Great to have you with us this morning. This afternoon, sometime this afternoon, or maybe it'll wait till 5, but I'm going to do some live feeds. We've been dealing with questions and answers, and anytime you might have a question as you're reading the Bible, feel free to write that down or send that to my email address, and we'll try to incorporate that into a Sunday night or Wednesday night question-answer type series. Tonight we'll be talking about Rahab. One of the questions about her is, did she really tell a lie? And if so, what does God have to say about it? And the other question is about David and Bathsheba and the little problem that they had. And the question is, why weren't they not executed for their sin? So you may think about that and may have other questions that you might want to bring up, but that would be the ones we plan to deal with this evening. If you'll pardon me for a moment, I want to introduce a lesson by mentioning an original word from the Greek language. I don't normally do this because some people automatically just flip the switch and turn you out for the rest of the lesson, you know. But I want to talk about a very beautiful word. It's the word hupomene. And the reason I want to refer to it is because it is a compound word that helps us understand a very important concept. The prefix hupo means under. It's used in a lot of different words in the original language, but it just simply means under. And the secondary, part of that word, mone, is the word for abide or stay or remain. And so you put those two words together in a single word, and the idea is to stay under, to remain under, to abide under. It's the word that we use is endurance or perseverance. Or steadfastness. And the idea is to keep on keeping on. And what an important concept that is in our day and time, to have the idea and the concept in mind that we've got to keep on keeping on. We've got to stay under the load, under the burden that we're bearing in this life. Now, this word is of special interest to me as it's used in the book of Hebrews. Because you see, in the book of Hebrews, you have a group of Christians, Jewish Christians, who were being tempted to go back under Judaism. They were beginning to drift away from God and His Word. You see that in the very opening of the book in chapter 2, when He warns them and says, you need to pay very careful attention to the things that you have heard, lest you drift away from it. It seems to me that He's saying that there is a very real possibility that they would drift away. Instead of hanging on to Jesus, they were beginning to turn their back and turn towards something a little less severe, a little more comfortable, less persecuted than they were experiencing under Christ. But they had not always been that way. There had been a time when they were standing under the pressure. They were remaining under it. If you remember in chapter 10, verse 32, He spoke of the fact that they had endured, that's that word, hupomene, they had endured a great conflict of sufferings. And then he explains in the very next verse that the kind of enduring that they did, the kind of persecution they suffered, was that they were enduring reproaches and tribulations. Reproaches kind of reminds me of the idea of what people are saying about you. And someone says, well, it doesn't matter what people say about us, does it? Well, not unless you're the one being spoken about. Then it probably matters a little bit. The sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is not true if you're the one who's being spoken about. And so they were enduring these kind of reproaches, saying bad things about them as they were trying to serve Christ. Verse 34 goes on to say they were accepting joyfully the seizure of their property. What that means is that there were certain, we would probably relate that to maybe some kind of a taxation system that took away their property. But in that day, there were trades and unions associated with particular gods that were being worshipped. And if you didn't fall in line, you may actually lose your property. If you weren't, as a Jew, if you weren't faithful to Judaism, you might suffer some even consequences of losing your property. So they had endured all of that. But then in chapter 12 of Hebrews, around verse number 4, he makes this point. He says, you have not as yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. They had endured reproaches and tribulations. They had lost property. They had sympathized and helped those who were prisoners, also mentioned in chapter 10. But he also says here, you have not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood. Maybe sort of indicating that that could happen in the future, but they hadn't quite gone that far. And so then they had been under some tough times. They had remained under the burden of persecution. They had not turned their backs on Jesus as yet. But he's saying in that book, he's saying that the jury's still out as to whether they will continue on that. And the point that I would make and the point that I would underscore in my own mind is this. Past success does not guarantee present faithfulness. Just because you were faithful in the past when people made fun of you, faithful in the past when people persecuted you, does not mean that you will continue to be that way. In fact, sometimes we need to remember that each situation requires a renewed sense of determination on our part to be faithful. So some in the book of Hebrews, about whom he's writing, there were some Jewish Christians who were just about ready to give up on Jesus, just about ready to turn away from Christianity and go back into Judaism. And to, as a note of explanation is this, that when Christianity first started, the Roman government, the emperors and those in authority, looked at Judaism and Christianity as just kind of part of the same thing. Christianity was looked at as a sect of Judaism. Judaism was an officially sanctioned religion under the Roman Empire, received no persecution. But as time went on and the Jews and the Christians began to separate themselves, and sometimes it seemed like in the early days of the church, the Jews were some of the primary persecutors of the church, eventually Rome began to see that they were two different entities, and Christianity then became subject to persecution. And some said, well, in order to avoid persecution, I could go back to Judaism. At least it's a God-made religion. It may be out of date. It may not be as wonderful as Christianity. But they began to reason, hey, I think I'll go back under Judaism. And so the whole book is being written to keep them from doing that. The warning of Hebrews 10, verse 36, you might underscore as actually being perhaps the fundamental verse, the theme verse of the entire book of Hebrews. He says this, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have need of endurance. You've got to stand under there, and then you've got to do the will of God anyway, no matter what. And then you get the reward. You don't get the reward first. You get it afterwards. But you have need of endurance. So when times get tough, don't just throw in the towel. Don't just give up. Remember that sometimes in this life, we are called to do the right thing even if it hurts. You know that's true in everyday life, in school and at the job, in the workplace. In everyday life, sometimes you just got to do the right thing. It might be getting an inoculation, a shot to keep you from getting sick. It could be saying the truth when the truth may not always be popular. Whatever it is, we need to realize that we may be called for that purpose, and that's when we need endurance. And that's why Jesus is pointed to as the example of endurance. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, we call that what? The chapter of faith, the heroes of faith. But you know, there were no chapter divisions in the beginning, but it just flowed into chapter 12. And the last example after all of those faithful heroes is Jesus Christ. You read about him in chapter 12 and verse 3. He says, consider him, who? Jesus, who has endured, that's hupomene, who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You've been thinking about Abraham. You've been thinking about Isaac. You've been thinking about Sarah. You've been thinking about all these heroes of faith. I want you to think about Jesus now. I might suggest to you kind of a different sort of thought, that maybe instead of calling these the heroes of faith, maybe there's a little more depth to it than just faith. If you look at this in the latter part of chapter 10, going into chapter 11, in the latter part of chapter 11, going to chapter 12, he's actually talking about endurance. If we want to look at some commonality between all of these people, it is faithful endurance, which means that they had the faith to believe God, and they had the endurance to do and to keep on doing what he said, no matter what came their way. Faithful endurance. Think about Jesus as the ultimate example. Consider him. Now, in verse 2 of chapter 12, in the previous verse, he says, "Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him," notice that word again, "endured the cross, despising his shame, but has taken his seat at the right hand of God." Jesus endured the cross. And then back in verse 1, he says to all of us, "Therefore lay aside every encumbrance and the weight that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." In other words, the race is hard. You've got to keep under the load and keep on going. And that's what he's telling us about Jesus. Endurance is so important. And we need it. And we need to understand it so we can practice it. So sometimes when you begin thinking about a biblical concept, and you say, "Well, I need endurance." Now, what is it? And you can give a definition, and that's helpful. We've already talked about that somewhat. Staying power, remaining under. But sometimes it helps in understanding something to know what it's not. See what I'm saying? If we know what it's not, it kind of eliminates some peripheral ideas that are sometimes confused with it, and gets us down to the meat of the subject and helps us understand what it really is. So we're going to do that. I'm going to mention four things that endurance is not, and that will help us to clarify what it is. Endurance, in the first place, is not merely hunkering down in a corner somewhere and waiting for the storm to pass. Sometimes we kind of think of it that way, but that's not what it is. You might have a lot of storms in your life, a lot of difficulties in your life that you get through somehow. It doesn't mean that you gained endurance by having gone through it. You might have just waited until it was over and peeked your head out and went on. So it's not just hunkering down in a corner. Sometimes we feel like hiding out. Sometimes we have things in life that are so overwhelming that we're tempted to crawl in that corner and hunker down. But hunkering down in a corner is not anything like hiding ourselves in the Rock of Ages. It's a totally different concept. The corner is a place of debilitating fear, where we are afraid. The Rock of Ages is a place of committed trust. It's a place where we learn to trust God. And if going through a difficulty in life causes us to learn to trust God, then it has been a growing experience. If going through a difficulty has not created that trust in God, if we've just merely waited for time to pass, it will have done us very little good. David prayed this in Psalm 61 at verse 1. He said, "Hear my cry, O God. Heed my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you, and my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy." A place of cultivating trust. Just because we've been through the adversity, through what David called the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23, doesn't mean that we've developed endurance. Endurance grows out of the soil of committed trust. Think about the endurance of Christ. How it resulted from his willingness, yes, even his delight in putting his trust in the Father. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in that great passage, it talks about going through difficulties. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says of Jesus, "He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously." Now, he did that when he went to the cross. He did that when he was on trial for his life. But I believe that his whole life could be summarized in those words. He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. The dying words of our Lord from the cross, in a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Luke chapter 23, verse 46. He committed himself in trust to the Father. And so must our trust be committed to God. Peter said this in 1 Peter 4, verse 19. And so he says, "Therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." What's the first thing you need to do? Entrust your soul to the faithful Creator. The endurance of committed trust. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. "For this reason," he says, "I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know him in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted unto him until that day." I know. Remember that song? Isn't that a beautiful song? He's going to keep my trust. I'm going to put my trust in him. So instead of just thinking of endurance as just kind of getting through it, it's more than that. It's getting through it in a way that helps you develop a greater trust in God. That's important. The second thing that we would identify as not endurance. Endurance is not just hanging on and then working out your own plan and relying on your own strength so as to deliver yourself from a difficult situation. And the key idea here is yourself, myself, handling it by my own resources. Endurance has to do with God's resources. It's tough business. It's not easy to hang on or to keep on hanging on. It's a difficult thing. And so especially, as Hebrews 12:4 says, when you grow weary and lose heart, when you get discouraged and you're tired, it's hard to hang on. Reminds me of that picture I think Elizabeth had in her room when she was a little girl. Maybe she had it. Maybe I saw it in a classroom somewhere. But there's a kitten hanging on to a branch. And you can see the little paws over the edge and the head just right here. And it says, "Hang on." Now that just gives you the mental image of what it means to keep on hanging on. And why do we keep on hanging on? Why don't you just let loose? Well, gravity is a hard thing to deal with, for one thing. And spiritually speaking, as you talk about the writer of Hebrews here, he says that he was convinced that they would not shrink back to destruction. And in saying that in Hebrews 10:39, what he's saying is that if you let go without relying on Christ, you will fall and you'll be destroyed spiritually. So he says, hold on, hold it together, hang on. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Somehow we get the idea that following Jesus means we become a Christian, we're baptized into Christ, we have the fellowship of the saints, we have all these spiritual blessings, and everything from then on in our life is just like living in a bed of roses. It's just great. Nothing ever goes wrong. Everything always goes right. But that's not necessarily the way it goes. There's a lot of good things, to be sure. But Christian living means hanging on no matter what. Just keep on going. When times get tough, you don't let that rob you of your joy and confidence. You keep on going, trusting in God. It's a life of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Sometimes we feel like, or even act like, we can handle life on our own. That we have enough intellect. We have enough personal strength. We have enough money. We have enough of whatever it is out there that we need so that when things get tough, we can just plan it out and figure it out and made it through that one. And so these hanging on experiences are just experienced by our own strength and our own power. But I'm here today to tell you this, that one day there will be a hanging on experience that you cannot handle, not by your own strength. What do you do then? You need to learn how to commit your trust to God now. and practice genuine endurance. Each of us will face those occasions in our life. The illusion of apparent success now may be just that, an illusion. We need to trust God in the good times and in the difficult times. Jesus is our example. He endured the most challenging circumstances you can imagine, led into the most agonizing experiences that we could even think of. And through it all, he submitted his will to the will of the Father. And in doing so, he gives us a hint of what real endurance is. Endurance is not just hopping from one lily pad to the next by our own strength, like a frog. Endurance is hanging on under the pressure and at the same time doing the will of God. That's the key point now. I don't want you to miss this. Endurance is about hanging on while you're doing God's will. Some people hang on and they hang on and they hang on, but they forget all about, hey, what is God's will during this circumstance? What does God want me to do? How does he want me to act? And sometimes what we discover is that as we're hanging on through a difficult circumstance, and we understand God's will is for me to help other people, to love other people, to reach out to other people, what you discover as you begin doing what God's will is in your life, it makes your load easier to bear. It's just the way that we're made as human beings. And so when you have need of endurance, he says, so that once you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Without focusing on God's will, our suffering does not produce genuine endurance. Jesus, in the silent darkness of Gethsemane, cried out to the Father and said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. He was suffering unbelievably. Sweat drops as of blood dripping down to the ground. The earnestness and intensity of his prayer cannot be overemphasized here. And yet in that prayer, in those hours of turmoil, he's praying continuously, not my will, but yours be done. Endurance is like prayer, actually. The purpose of prayer is not to get our own will, although sometimes we think that's what it is. It's to let God have his will, right? That's why we pray, not my will, but yours be done. And the same is true in times of difficulty. In the practice of endurance, we're seeking his will, not our own. And that's what brings about genuine endurance. Number three now, if we're going to understand what endurance is, we need to understand what it is not. Endurance is not characterized by toxic negative behavior. Now, that's kind of a fancy way of saying you don't throw a brat fit. You don't throw a fit like a spoiled brat when things don't go your way. You submit to God. You obey God. You look for God's will in your life. Anger and frustration, heartache and turmoil, these are all things that Jesus has felt. And we read about him in Hebrews 5 and verse 7, I believe it is, that says he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Jesus' prayers were not just under his breath and very soft, but he was filled with the emotion of the moment. Whether it's talking about Gethsemane or some other occasion, Jesus understood. He felt the anguish of that prayer, but his prayers were answered. Now, he was heard, but the answer to that prayer was no. You've got to go to the cross. The answer to that prayer was that he received the strength on that occasion to carry out the will of God. That's what he wanted anyway, to carry out God's will. We might have questions, we might have doubts, we might have fears in times of anxiety, but endurance is built as we allow room for God's will in our lives. I don't understand it. I don't know what direction I'm going, but Lord, I want you to have your way in my life. A genuine endurance is not caustic or explosive. Can you imagine the difference would have been made if Jesus had been dragged kicking and screaming to the cross? That would not have been the picture that we have in Scripture of our Messiah. What we learn about Jesus in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, is that he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Jesus suffered. The Scripture says in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like the lamb that is led before to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Think about it. Jesus had the power to call the, we say, 10,000 angels or 12 legions of angels to rescue him, should he have wanted to do so, but that was not in the parameter of God's will. So he suffered. And he willingly went to the cross. In fact, as you read the Scripture, it's almost like he kind of had to force himself on those people. They came to arrest him and found out it was him, and they all fell to the ground. Said, this is me. This is me. Let these people go, and I'll go with you. You know, almost as though this is the plan. It's time to go now. Let's go. And Jesus handled himself in such a way that the centurion at the end said, truly, this was the Son of God. And then we hear his profound prayer. Uttered from the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. So the example of Jesus, how do we follow that? How do we follow his example in the matter of endurance? Let me suggest from what we have studied so far, that when we go through difficult times, we lay aside bitterness. That's what Jesus did. We don't project blame. But we freely forgive even our enemies, and we don't complain or murmur. We look for the will of God. And finally, number four, as we're trying to identify what it means to have genuine endurance is not marked by what we might call a sad sack disposition. I would ask for a show of hands, but I'm afraid I'm the only one with a hand up. Sad Sack was a cartoon I used to read growing up, but it dates all the way back to World War II. And it was the epitome of someone who always had a negative, complaining disposition. In our day and time, it would probably be the Winnie the Pooh character, Eeyore. How you doing? No, I'm not. You know, just always bad, always grumpy, always complaining. And sometimes you might find people like that are going through a lot of in their lives, and you ask them how they're doing, and then you're ready for a 30-minute dissertation about all of the things that are hurting and all of the people that have treated them poorly and all of this and all of that. And finally, you extricate yourself from the situation by saying, well, you hang in there. And you realize that while they think of themselves as hanging in there, they're doing the opposite. That's not real hanging in. That's dwelling on the problem. Now, we're not talking here about genuinely sharing one another's burdens. That's a different thing altogether. But as we talk about genuine endurance, we want to be those who do not allow the circumstance of life to defeat the joy that we are commanded to experience as Christians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. So there's a certain amount of joy that is connected with endurance. If our endurance idea is one of, oh, it's really a negative, then we may not be thinking about endurance in the right way. It's connected to endurance in strong ways. For example, Jesus said, for the joy set before him, Scripture says, he endured the cross. The joy wasn't taken away by the prospect of the cross of Calvary. No, not at all. And we know people, some of the happiest people we know in this life are people who endure some of the most difficult circumstances, but they still have that joy. How can you have that joy in difficult circumstance? Number one, concentrate on the joy. Let your endurance be motivated by the joy of carrying out the will of God. When Jesus spoke about the will of God, he said, that's my food, John chapter 4. That's his life. His purpose is to do God's will. Christians ought to think about doing God's will as just the reason for living. It's their joy of life. Endurance is also is motivated by the joy of spiritual growth. When we think about endurance, going through difficulty, there's a joy attached to the fact that we're going to be stronger. James said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect or complete result. And in other words, let the spiritual growth happen as a result of going through the difficulty. We want to grow in the likeness of Jesus. Growth requires spiritual pain. Jesus even grew in a sense. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered, Hebrews chapter 5, 8 and 9, and he became to all those who obey him the author of eternal salvation. Let your endurance be motivated by the joy of spiritual growth and the joy of carrying out God's will. Let it be motivated, thirdly, by identifying you with the Savior and with the prophets of old. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Somebody says, you're crazy, man. How can you rejoice when you're being persecuted? Well, he's saying it identifies you as being on the right side of things. It identifies you with Jesus, the Lord and Savior of your life. It puts you squarely in his camp, and that ought to make you happy. The early disciples in the early church, Peter and John and the apostles, when they were persecuted, in Acts chapter 5, it says they went on their way from the presence of the council. They had been beaten. But it says they were rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Joy in suffering, how so? Because it identifies us with Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. And finally, let's say this, that endurance is motivated by the joy of knowing that as we suffer, whether it's reproach or being reviled or being made fun of or actually physically persecuted in some sort of way, let us remember that the reward is great. Let's be motivated by the reward. Is it wrong to be motivated by the reward? Someone says, well, I don't think a Christian ought to have to be rewarded to serve Christ. Well, I mean, Christ is great, and we love him, and we hope we'll just serve him no matter what. But if the Apostle Paul looked to the reward, I think maybe it's okay if we do too. In the book of Romans in chapter 8, Paul said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. Even more so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says it's momentary. Light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. When you look to the reward and you look to the suffering, the reward is so much better than the suffering, it doesn't even compare one to the other. So whenever we make the suffering up here and put the reward down here, we've got things all mixed up in our mind. And we need to flip that around in order to be able to endure and stay under and serve God. Jesus is our Savior, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But those sorrows and that grief were the sorrows and grief that we have because of our sins. Jesus invites us to come to him, and he will take that burden from us. With Christ's help, we can endure whatever life puts in front of us. By offering him our committed trust, that's part of endurance. By focusing on his will, that's part of endurance. by following his example, by being gentle in suffering, compliant to the Father, that's part of endurance, and by facing the sorrow with joy. I don't mean giggly, bubbly, laughter kind of joy necessarily, but I mean the deep abiding joy that rises from within us. We can do that with Christ as our helper. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready to do that? If you've never become a Christian, then you won't have access to that strength and that source of help. You can become his child through faith, repentance, and baptism and begin that new life. Or as a Christian, if you've lost sight of that, began to go under the wave of persecution or tribulation, turn to Jesus and he will help you again. If we can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.